Turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 6 for a scripture reading afresh. The book of Acts chapter 6 and reading from verse 1 of the chapter. Acts chapter 6 and reading from the first verse of the chapter. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus, and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Amen. We know the Lord will bless again the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee in the place of prayer. We rejoice in thy mercies, and we thank thee for the way that thy word comes with practical instruction to us and help in the decisions that we need to make. And we pray that thou wouldst help each one to prayerfully consider in the incoming days as to how thou wouldst have us to go in the days that lie ahead. We pray for thy direction, for thy guidance and thy help, thou wouldst come and meet us at the point of our need. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Now we've had our election of elders, and now we're coming to election of a new committee. Over the last month or so before the election of elders, we dealt with the office of the elder and its responsibilities and its duties and its blessings. And now we come to the office of committee, or the office of a deacon, which is the same thing. Brian Harbour, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Richardson in Texas, told how he met a little girl coming out of Sunday school, and he asked her, Susan, what did you learn in Sunday school today? And she replied, we learned how to heal the sick and cast out the demons. Well, tragically, there are people who, in some churches, who think that it wouldn't be a bad idea to cast out the deacons. But God has given the office of a deacon for a reason. In Philippians 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, Paul is writing there from a Roman prison, and he salutes the church at Philippi. And you see, there's a quick glance at the organization of the early church. You have the saints, the bishops, and the deacons. The bishops, the saints are the Christians who've been converted to Christ. The bishops are the same thing as the elders, or the pastor, or the shepherd, or the overseer. All these different terms that are used. And deacons, then, are another office that will be the subject of our thoughts today. Now, the word, the Greek word, diakonos, means a servant. And it can be just translated as a servant. And it is used 30-some-odd times in the New Testament. And 26 of those times, it is just translated, servant. So that is the thought behind the office. But there is also, we can learn here, in Acts chapter 6 and other places, a specific office in the church of a deacon. Every child of God is a servant of Jesus Christ. Every child of God is a deacon to some degree and measure. But there are those that have this special office of a deacon. And we want to think about that, and particularly we're thinking of what it says in Acts chapter 6. We'll go further abroad. We'll go and look at the responsibilities and qualifications of a deacon. But we want to start here. And I want you to see the start of the diaconate here as we come to Acts chapter 6. And look at verses 1 to 3. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now you notice the problem identified there, the first problem here in the early church. And there's a murmuring that's going on amongst the people of God. Now in the early days of the New Testament church, the devil was on the attack. The devil's still on the attack, but he was here on the attack against this new manifestation of the Church of Christ. And the Jews had hoped that when the Lord Jesus had been put to death on the cross, that that would be an end to the movement and it would quickly die out. Instead, the apostles were preaching the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and multitudes were being added to the church, such as should be saved. So the Jews decided on another strategy. They first of all persecuted the leaders of the church, these apostles that were having such great success. And they took Peter and John and they put them in prison. They had James martyred. So there was this persecution from without, and there was this great onslaught against the work of God. But the only effect of that was to strengthen the work of God. Down through the centuries, persecution and struggles has only been a means of strengthening the work of God. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So it only caused the church to get bigger and better, if we could say that. Unfortunately, history has also shown that storms from within have been incredibly destructive in their power. And during the early days of the church, the New Testament church, a storm developed within the church at Jerusalem. Now, like most storms in the church, it started over a little thing. There arose in the church murmurs about the way that the Gentile widows were being treated. You see, in those days, they developed when they had a meeting, when the church met together, they very often would have a meal. They would have a supper afterwards, and they would share this meal together. That was something of a practice. And as that began to develop and to spread, there started this murmuring that the Jewish widows were being treated a little bit better than the Greek widows. And no doubt there was something of a basis to that, because there was a Jewish prejudice against the Greeks and against Jews who had taken the Greek language and so on. And they probably were prejudiced, and there was something behind what they were saying. Now, the apostles felt that this was not right. There was a division in the fledgling church, and that needed to be dealt with. It could have been disastrous. So the disciples decided that instead of neglecting their primary focus, which was prayer and the preaching of the word, they would appoint deacons. And they said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So they set up these deacons who were to take up the work and to properly supervise the distribution of help to the widows, and to look after these dinners, these suppers that were taking place, and to look after the ordinary affairs of the church. Now, when you see right away then that the office of a deacon is not an honorary position. It's a working position. It is so that the disciples here, nowadays it's the elders and the minister, the elders as a whole, that they should give themselves to the word of God and prayer, that they should look after the spiritual affairs and think and pray about the direction of the church. And then the committee looks after the temporal affairs of the church. Don't let other things crowd out the ability of the preacher and the minister and the elders from praying. One of the most difficult things is to find time to pray. One of the things that is so easy for the devil to get us distracted from is the place of prayer. And I will tell you that it is difficult to find time to go in private into the place of prayer. And the devil will do all that he can to stop the Christian getting into the private place in prayer, because he knows the power of it. He knows the power of it. And every one of you who are saved today, you will know too how difficult it is to get into the private place. And when you do, there are all sorts of distractions that are sent your way in order to stop you from concentrating in the place of prayer. So part of the function of the deacon is to help the elders give themselves to pray and to look after the spiritual direction of the church. So we see the problem that is identified. But look at also the procedure adopted. The people of the church. Now look at that. It is the people of the church. Look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. And then we read in verse 5, and the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They called the people together, and everyone, every child of God, all of the church was included, and they instructed them to choose out from among them 7 men of honest report. Now you notice the criteria here to start. 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. But there you have the start of the diaconate, and there you have the spiritual foundation of the office. But not only do I want you to see the start of the diaconate, but I want you to see the service of the deacons. Now the name deacon, as we said, simply means servant. Now there's a sense in which every child of God is a servant, as we said as well, but the deacon is a servant in a special sense. How does he serve? Well, he's to serve safeguarding the stuff. In Acts chapter 6 verse 1, it mentions the daily ministration. It says, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And then these deacons were appointed to look after the widows and the daily ministration. Now, we think of how these men there were to look after the daily needs of the church. They were to look after the distribution of food. They were to look after the charity that was being done by the church. And in later years, this has developed into looking after the finances and so on. But you can see the seeds of that in the first committee that is appointed here there to look after the daily ministration, the daily day-by-day affairs of the church. Now, they should be concerned then that those things are not neglected and those things are looked after and that those things are safeguarded. They're to safeguard the stuff, to look after the fabric of the church, to look after the finances of the church and look after the different aspects of the church. So they're to safeguard the stuff. They're also to support the ministry. The reason we have said that they're appointed is that they may support the elders and the 12 apostles in particular. And they were to look after that. Now, one of the problems sometimes with members of the committee is that they sometimes feel that as they have responsibility for the spiritual affairs. Now there's a sense in which every child of God should and ought to have a desire after the spiritual affairs of the church. They are to have a care for that and pray about that, and it would be unnatural if we didn't have a concern about the spiritual affairs of the church. We should. But it is committed to the elders in particular to be looking after those spiritual affairs and directing the church in that way. And we thank God for those who are here who support the ministry. And I'm still amazed by that, even after 9 years being here. We have so many people who are involved in the work and seeking to further the work and to make sure that every obstacle is overcome. And we thank God for the support of the ministry and the support of the eldership that takes place. And that's a function of the deacons. Then there's the other one, support and succor the needy. Now that's an aspect of church committee work that's not too prominent today. We have government social welfare and welfare agencies and those who feed the starving and the injured and so on. But in the way back, it was the church very often that supported those who were in need. Way back in Geneva in John Calvin's time, he was very concerned to make sure that his deacons looked after the poor and the refugees that came into the city of Geneva. And it is part of our function to support charitable works and to help in every aspect of the work, to support those in the mission field. We have given to various disasters. We have given to the children's hospice and so on and so forth. That is part of the work of our church giving and helping the needy. That's something. Today we have, and days gone by, we had what was called the social gospel. And there were those that put such an emphasis upon the social that that was the way of being saved, that you did good works, that very often God's people today shy away from it. But we don't shy away. We shouldn't shy away. James said James 1 and 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said to those on the day of judgment, or will say, for I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. So that is an important function as well. We have that servant attitude. We think of what it says in Philippians 2 about the mind of the servant. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And the word servant there again is diakonos, the form of a servant, the form of a deacon. So there is the great role model that we look up to in this great office of a deacon. But then there's something else I want you to see. Not only do we see the start of the diaconate and the service of the deacons, but turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and there we have the spirituality of the deacons. Here we have the list of the qualifications of the deacon. Now, we dealt with a lot of these when we were dealing with the office of an elder, because many of them are the same. We might think that because of the role of a deacon is more mundane or more practical, that he mightn't need so many spiritual qualifications, but he does. This is an important office. And 1 Timothy 3 and verse 10 says there, it says, let these also be proved. So here is a direct command, and the command says that we shouldn't lay hands on any man suddenly. We should not vote into office somebody who has not been proved faithful in the work in some capacity or other. These are the qualifications. Let these also first be proved. And then Acts 6 says that a deacon is of honest report. Now that is something that is honest, or that is obvious rather, in one sense, in that If a deacon is looking after the practical affairs and he's looking after the finance, he needs to be honest. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says that he is not greedy of filthy lucre. He is not one who has money as one of the main goals of his life. Now, of course, we can't live without money. But when money becomes our be-all and end-all, either because we don't have it or because we have too much of it, then it is easy to let money dominate. Your life can be in danger if you let money get a hold of you. Watch the desire for money. A deacon is to be honest, not greedy of money. And that's something that is obvious. But the Greek there, literally in 1 Timothy 3, speaks of a good testimony. And that takes us into the wider sphere. He is not only honest, but that honesty is known. That honesty is testified in the Word. It's a good testimony in the world. As we have often heard, if you were tried for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? He needs to have that testimony. The second qualification there in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that he must be grave. Now that's the first one that Timothy lists. Likewise must the deacons be grave. Now it does not mean that he cannot have a sense of humour. It does mean that he needs to be serious and somber about the business that he's conducting. He doesn't take it in a flippant way. He doesn't take it as something, well, this is somebody else's money. It's not mine. I can spend it however I like. It's the church's business, so I can act in a kind of offhand and a cavalier kind of way. No, there is to be a seriousness. We know the seriousness of the business that we are engaged in. This is the Lord's work. It's the most important work in the world. And we need to have that seriousness about the work of God. Then a deacon is not double-tongued. Now, this is a qualification of a deacon that surprisingly does not occur in the qualifications of an elder. The Greek means that he's not to speak with two voices. He's not to speak out of both sides of his mouth, we might say. A deacon, he was to go round houses, looking after the widows and so on. So he needed to be straight. He wasn't to be somebody that said one thing to one person and another thing to another person. And that's something we need to guard ourselves against. The psalmist said in Psalm 15 and verse 4, "He that sweareth not to his own heart and changeth not." We need to be straight. We need to be straight. Then, look in verse 8 again, not given to much wine. Indeed, he's not to be given to anything in excess. As we said when we looked at the qualifications of elders, the alcohol of today is very strong, very different from what they had in Bible times, and one glass of the modern stuff would be the equivalent of many glasses of what they had in those days. So it's best to stay away from it altogether. Not given too much wine. Then we could sum up the characteristics here, the material characteristics, the moral qualifications of an elder, by saying that he is blameless. He is one who is blameless. There's nothing against his name. There's nothing that people would say about him. He doesn't have a bad reputation. It doesn't mean that he'll not make mistakes. We all make mistakes. There's none of it that are perfect, but he has a good report. So those are the moral qualifications of a deacon. But then there are also spiritual qualifications. Acts chapter 6, it says that he's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now sometimes we regard being filled with the Holy Spirit as something unusual or something special. The Bible does not make being filled with the Spirit an option for the child of God. It is possible for a child of God not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He must be indwelt by the Spirit. The Spirit of God might dwell in his heart. But we read the command, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That's a command. And it is fundamental that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13, verse 52, it says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Now, being filled with the Spirit is equivalent to being filled with the joy of the Lord. Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Have you that deep down joy of God in your heart? Are you glad you're saved today? Are you glad you're on the way to heaven? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Is there a joy, real joy, wonderful joy that Jesus has come into your heart? Not only filled with the Holy Spirit, but it speaks of wisdom. With wisdom. Now the word wisdom does speak of intelligence, but it is a word that means more specifically skilled in the management of affairs. Now, again, that's something obvious for a deacon, skilled in the management of affairs. Wisdom in the Bible does not mean that you can pass exams. Now, there are many people who can pass exams, but they don't know the first thing about practical things. Wisdom in the Bible really is something of like common sense, really. It is the wisdom to know what to do, but then the ability to carry it out. Carry it right to the end. There are many people who can pass exams, but they don't have the ability to carry things out to the end. That's biblical wisdom. Proverbs 4 and verse 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Filled with the Holy Spirit with wisdom. The next thing is holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now the gospel, of course, is the mystery of the faith, because once it was a mystery, before its revelation. And the deacon must hold these things. He must be orthodox. He must believe the Bible. And he must not only believe the Bible, but he must do it with a pure conscience. And that seems to mean that he not only has believes the Bible, but he's put it to the test. He knows the Word of God. He has tested it out in his life. He knows that the Word of God will stand the test. So the deacon is a man with a love for the Word of God. He knows what God's Word says. And he loves it because he has put it to the test in his life. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of reading of the Word of God. He's a man who comes along to the place of prayer as often as he can, because he has that wisdom and he holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He's a spiritual man. There must be that spirituality about him. So there are moral qualifications. There are spiritual qualifications. There are also family qualifications here. Now, once again, we're told that he is to be the husband of one wife. And we commented on that when we dealt with the elders. But look at verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." The deacons need faithful wives who are not slanderers or story bearers. Because, of course, that causes a lot of problems. There have been so many problems caused in churches down the years because wives maybe have been story bearers or have been slanderers or so on. Gossip. It's like the young man who was asked by somebody if his father had given any last words before he died. And he said, "No, my mother was with him right up to the end." And we need to make sure that we don't have the kind of gossip that it speaks of there. So, again, we see the family, we see that they should have his children under control. He should rule his children. He must love his children, bring them up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it says in verse 12, "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well." He loves his children, he cares for his children, his family, and so on. And it's like Abram in Genesis 18 and 19, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he has spoken of him. So there is the family qualifications. You see, the bottom line is, and the thinking I think is, that if a man can't keep his own family, he's not going to be able to keep the family of God. Now, that's not to say that children may have rebelled, and there may be difficult circumstances. Some of God's greatest saints have had great difficulties in their families. But this is something to be looked to, and this is a consideration here in the qualifications of the deacons. This is not a popularity contest, let's emphasize again. It's not who you're friendly with. It's a spiritual office, and we need to have the spirituality of deacons in their makeup and in their character. And we need to see them brought in, those whom God has set aside. So we notice then something of the spirituality of the deacons. But then I want you to see one more thing before we close, and that's the satisfaction of the deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now you notice in the verse there are two things that are promised to those who are faithful deacons. And they need to be faithful, they need to act as the servants of the Lord. But there's a reward for that. And the first reward is a standing. It says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree." Now, probably that refers to the respect of the church, along with a good standing in God's sight. The word degree there is a word that just means a step. It actually probably means a step up. A step up above the ordinary members. You will have a higher standing. Now maybe you say to me, but that sounds sinful, having a higher standing. Doesn't James say that he that exalts himself will be abased? Well, it won't be sinful if it's not something that you're seeking. You're not seeking to be exalted. James refers to those that exalt themselves. But it simply means that if you serve the Lord in humility, and if there is that submissiveness to do your duty, then you will earn respect. You will purchase to yourself a good degree. You will attain a good degree. Now, who lifts you up? It's not yourself that lifts you up. It's the church and the Lord, probably together. The church will respect you. They'll honour you. I don't mean they'll give you an award, because that's not going to be likely to happen. But it's not an earthly reward, but it is a special respect. And that is the key to spiritual example. If a person is respected, they will be copied. They will be an example. And people don't pattern their lives after people they don't respect. But your position will be a model, it will be an example to those that are around about. And furthermore, I believe that God will grant you, as it were, a measure of respect. I believe that even the Lord will reward. Doesn't he say that we can't even give a cup of cold water in his name, but that we will receive our reward. So there's a standing. He will purchase himself. He will attain a good degree. Not only will there be a standing, but there is a spirit. He will have great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. There will be a courage. There will be a boldness. There will be a freedom. The faith which is in Christ Jesus simply means Christian truth, salvation. And as we do the work of God, it gains us boldness, because the more we put the Lord to the test and the more we enter into God's work and the more we do the work of God, we see God's power and God's grace being displayed. And as we serve the Lord, so we see God's blessing upon it, and we see God helping and God's strengthening of us. And the more we do it, the stronger we become, and the more courage we have, and the more effective we have, and the spiritual gifts are developed, and the spiritual gifts get more. There's a confidence, an assurance. The Greek word is parhesia. It means a comprehensive confidence. And as we see God work, the more confident we become. As we say, the Lord said, you can't give a cup of cold water in his name, but it will be receive its reward. You know, we think of the office of a deacon here. It is a very central office. It is an office that has a standing. It does have a standing amongst the people of God. And we thank God for his mercy to the sheep. You know, we may have overlooked many things if there wasn't this office, if there weren't those that were appointed to look after these things in the midst of the hustle and bustle of life. Many things would be neglected. But we need people who have an initiative, who have their eyes out, who are seeing what is going on, who know what is taking place, whether in the fabric of the church, whether in the work generally of the church. People who have that desire to see the work of God go forward. We read how in the book of Acts it says, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And we are looking for seven men. Seven men who will go forward in the incoming days. Seven men who will seek to advance the work and the fellowship here in the incoming days. And we need wisdom. We need wisdom in order to have the right men. We want men of God's choosing. So let's pray with all our hearts. Let's really seek God's face, that God might put the right men upon our hearts, put the right men in our minds, that we might go forward in the incoming days and might see many precious souls brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's bow, please, in a word of prayer.